Greetings of love in Jesus' worthy name tonight. It's a blessing to be here with you all. I see a lot of faces that I do not know. And I trust by the end of this week we might get to know a few of you, Lord willing. But I do know that there's a handful of faces, or a little more than that, of people that I have met here and there. And the thing that blesses my heart tonight is being here in this service and observing and singing with you all and listening to the service thus far. I find we have common ground, and that's a good thing. And it better be common ground if we're in a Bible school and we have Bibles and we serve God and love Jesus and have His Holy Spirit in our lives. I trust we have plenty of common ground. That's my desire tonight. Now, just for a brief introduction, we live about 25 minutes west of here in the town of Grantville, just about 10 minutes north of Hershey, 15 minutes, something like that. So you can about visualize where that old, just a couple minutes off I-81, and our congregation, Providence Mennonite Church, is over that way as well. We do have five children. The oldest daughter is married, living in the country of Belize, Central America. Her husband's a school teacher there. She served there numerous years in VS herself, teaching school. And our oldest son, he's next in line. He's living in the state of Oregon with his wife, and our new grandson, just born just a couple weeks ago. And then we have three children who are still single, one of them serving at the Shepherd's Fold program presently. And then a boy that's 20 and a daughter that's with us this evening. My wife, Naomi, is in the back there with our daughter, Jelani. So that's just a little bit. And some of you that are local here know of Cedar Crest Equipment. That's where I work, whether that matters or not. All right. Before we go into the message tonight, I'd just like you to open your hymn books there. And we're going to sing a verse or two of Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. So you can stand and we'll begin to sing. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich stream deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. Dawned on me that I forgot to say the number, I believe. 699. 699 is the number there. Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. And you may be seated. There's a few things I'd like to say as we begin the message tonight, and that is, one of them is that I know that we're speaking to predominantly to young people during these messages. I'm kind of thinking more of the youth audience, but I would want to hasten to say that as I preach to you, I want you to know that although I'm 55 years old, I preach to myself as well. I don't want anyone feeling tonight that because I'm standing just a few inches up here that I'm any higher than anybody else, because temptations for me are very real. And just like they are for anybody that's in this assembly tonight. And I don't know you as an audience, so if God speaks to us through his word, we take it as from him and not as from a man. And whenever, if there's any blessing, any benefit, any good thing would come out of this few evenings together, God willing, the Lamb gets the glory. No human being deserves any praise or any adoration or any honor. The Lamb is worthy. I just want that to be clear, because if God has given us a message, we're just simply a message bearer, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Tonight, by God's grace, we want to speak about something that to me is very, very, very important. Now, I'm taking for granted that we know that the most important thing in Christian experience is, number one, being born again. And I'm not sure we're going to get into that subject itself this week very much. Next is the thing of day-by-day discipleship and obedience to God's holy word. And I know that applications vary. Some of our convictions vary, our backgrounds vary. I realize that. But at the end of the day, if you're a follower of Jesus, it does require discipleship. It does require taking up your cross daily and following the Lord. It does require self-denial and a lot of it in a lot of different areas. But once we have that baseline principle of the new birth, and add to it self-denial and daily cross-bearing and discipleship, Bible obedience, laying down our will for God's will, to me, the very, very next important thing, and very important thing, is our devotional life. So tonight, the title is Youth and Their Devotional Life. Now, this is going to have its applications to moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas that might be in the assembly, and maybe younger believers that might not be in the Bible school per se. Youth and their devotional life. I'll just tell you a little story. There was one time this church leader that I knew that went to visit a young man. He was having some issues, and it was kind of obvious. He wanted a lowered car. Why would you want to lower your car to where it just barely almost doesn't stay off the ground? And he would take pictures of this car sitting at football stadiums and places like that beside a Lamborghini car or something of a high-end car. And he would have this picture on his, like things that he put on social media. And a couple things like that. There was some indications that things weren't well in his life. And instead of whacking at branches, instead of looking at the symptoms of maybe some problems in his life, the pastor that went to see him said this: "I'd just like to ask you, how is your devotional life?" The young fellow said, "I don't even have one." The pastor said, You mean to tell me that if your physical condition was equal to your spiritual condition right now, you would be in an intensive care unit in a hospital, and you would be on life support and not doing well at all?" He said, "Yeah, that's the way I'd be. That's the way my spiritual life is right now." And we could talk all day long about the symptoms of what was going on in his behavior, but he did not have a devotional life because something was wrong. And that's exactly where we're going this evening. We're talking about youth and their devotional life, and it could even refer to grandpas and their devotional life, or grandmothers, either one. Or older singles, whoever you are. If you're a follower of God tonight, we're going to try to look at this subject. The thing I fear is that too many Christian professing people neglect this area of their lives. And although they may carry some form of religion and practice, the reality is that they're spiritually anemic, which means they don't have any spiritual strength whatsoever, and perhaps they're on the verge of spiritual death, if they are even spiritually alive at all. And that is a real question tonight. Are we spiritually alive at all if we're not having regular devotional life? So, whenever we think about this, one of the first things that comes up is, hey, you don't realize how busy a person I really am. I just don't have time. And I say, really? If you're single tonight with no family obligations, you might not have any more time than you do right now. You might not even have any more money than you do right now. I'm not sure, but for sure you won't have more time than you do right now. But what time, what do we have time for? Do we have time for magazines? Do we have time for newspapers? Do we have time for news media? Do we have time for storybooks? Do we have time for cell phones? Do we have time for our work? Do we have time to eat? Do we have time for social activity? And most of us, on maybe one or two of those that I mentioned, we have plenty of time for, but somehow devotional life falls way down in the priority list. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but this is how important is devotional life to us as children of God this evening? And the devil is an expert. He is professional. He's got a lot of experience in keeping young people and older young people, and even those that get into the youth of old age at about 60 or something. He's a professional at distracting and hindering devotional life. Because he knows that if he can attack us on that one, he's got us down on a lot of other ones too. So, the first thing I want to look at tonight is our prayer life. And I want to tell us tonight, just as in physical life, there are three things that we're going to need to stay alive physically, I'm going to compare them tonight to spiritual. And prayer is our spiritual air, our breathing. How long could you live without air? It's man's communicating with God and breathing. That's what it's all about. How long could you live without air? The songwriter said it best when he said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. And if that's the case, if that songwriter knew what he was talking about, and we're going to see in a moment some Bible verses that might help to add some light to that subject, how much prayer can we do without? You know, my friends, tonight I fear that some Christians try to get through Christian experience without prayer life. And without air, you will not live very long at all physically. By the same token, without prayer, you will not live very long spiritually, and neither will I. So how would it be if I was to stand up here with duct tape on my mouth and some kind of a vice grips or a clothespin on my nose, not able to breathe? How long would I be able to exist? Duct tape on the mouth and at least a clothespin or something heavier on your nose to hold it tight shut. How long would I live here? It wouldn't be long at all. How long could you live without prayer, pray tell? How long do you live without prayer in your spiritual life? How long can we exist that way? It's good for us to think about that. Because as we begin to get cool in our relationship with God, as we begin to lose out spiritually, one of the first things that goes is exactly that. And many, many religious people, I fear, are living as it were with tape across their mouth and can't breathe a bit and pinch tight on the nose and wonder why they have no victory in their life, why there's no power over sin, and why the world is so exceedingly attractive and they're not praying one bit. Oh yeah, they'll probably bow their heads for that little word of prayer before a meal just to kind of make everybody think that they're still doing right. But when's the last time we got serious with God in prayer? Let's go to the scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few of these verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It was the infusion of God's breath into Adam at creation that was both the beginning of physical and spiritual life. And if you look at the word breath or spiritual air, as I'm using the term tonight, if you look at that in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it's the word ruach. It's the breath of God that comes upon a person. And Adam was a dead corpse until God infused into his nostrils that breath that made him alive. But by the same token, it takes that for our physical life. It also takes that for our spiritual life, for us so to be a live Christian. And I believe when God infused into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, it not only was the initiation of physical, but also spiritual life. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, spiritual death occurred, even though physical life continued for some years longer. And I find it so amazing that the sinner's prayer initiates the Christian life. Take the thief on the cross, for example. What did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say immediately thereafter? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was the initiation of a new life. Conversion, it's a sinner's prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and say, behold, he prays. And that's why any one of us who has ever come to the foot of the cross and given our hearts to the Lord Jesus, it started with prayer, right? Maybe with some preaching beforehand, maybe with some testimony from God's word, but our personal spiritual life begins with prayer. And it's maintained by prayer just the same. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Can you testify to that tonight, that the Spirit of God, the breath of Almighty God, has given you life? If you go over to Ezekiel 37, now I realize that there's a lot of prophetic word there, and I realize that there's numerous applications to Ezekiel 37 when Ezekiel went to the Valley of Dry Bones. I realize that, and I'm probably in this assembly, there'd be several varying opinions about what all that means. But let me tell you at least this much, that it talks about how the bones were joined together, bone to bone, after the Son of Man prophesied. And then a little bit later, it speaks about how that the that sinews and flesh came up upon these bones, but they were still as dead as dead. And then it says, Son of Man, prophesy to the wind. And the wind began to blow. And that was again the ruach of God, the Holy Spirit's breath coming upon that whole army. And they rose up as alive and living and vital and powerful because of the ruach breath of God. And you and I need that, or else we're no better. It is with all good reason that you can turn in your Bibles there to John chapter 20. Jesus has appeared here to his disciples. The doors were shut and Jesus came in through closed doors. And they were rather startled at the beginning, but he says, peace be unto you. And I'm John 20:20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Somebody called that 20:20 vision. Can't get better than that, can you? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What I wanted us to notice specifically is verse 22. This is pre-Pentecost, okay? But in this moment, Jesus breathed on them, and imagine what that must have been like. He newly resurrected from the dead, newly appearing to them, the first time he appears to them in a group like this. And he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Ghost as the same ruach, the same breath. Imagine Jesus doing that to you. Then, of course, if we go forward in time just a bit to the book of Pentecost, it talks about a rushing mighty wind and that same Spirit of God coming upon them in the form of wind, in the form of air, in the form of something that gives vitality. And I've often used this quote, learned it probably from my father, if nowhere else. We need enough of unction to make our orthodoxy function, and none of it will happen until the Ruach of God, the breath of God, comes upon us. None of it will happen until that happens. And so we could pray with the songwriter again. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I might love what thou dost love and do what thou dost do. And if you sang the rest of that song, you would get another couple word pictures of how it is when God's breath is upon us, or how it might be if it was not. Prayer is our spiritual air. So important. And we also must remember the prominent place of the Spirit of God in this breathing exercise that we have in our prayer life. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and sometimes we are not able in our physical condition. Sometimes we feel sick. Sometimes we feel under the weather emotionally. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that has had a lot of that experience, but sometimes we feel very, very washed out. And sometimes we need just someone to help us. But the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And he knows our infirmities. Jesus knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And when we come to him and we say, God, I just don't even know what to say. It says he maketh intercession for us. The Spirit of God does with groanings that cannot be uttered. Imagine such a thing. Someone that cares for you to that extent. And so we need to have that relationship. We need to be breathing that spiritual air, and we dare not let it get to the point where we have duct tape across our mouth and a clothespin or worse on our nose, because we will not live long. We will not live long at all, and we dare not live our Christian life that way. We have to pray. We have to stay serious with God. I want to get practical about this. There might be more theories here at the beginning, but I want to make this practical to us later on, God willing. The next thing we want to look at is God's Word is our spiritual food. You probably figured this was coming. How long can you live without food? Well, the truth is you can live longer without food than you can live without air. I think most of us would attest to that, because you can go a day or two or something longer without eating something, but I'm going to tell you, you won't do that well without air. But still, God's Word is spiritual food for us, and that God's Word is God communicating with man, and if I forgot to say it, prayer is us communicating with God. God communicating with man through His Word. Our souls are fed from the Word of God by reading the Bible, by hearing it read, and by hearing it preached and taught. And if we stop feeding on the Word, we actually will die spiritually. Now, I want to give one disclaimer here. I was preaching some thoughts like this in a Spanish congregation in Belize back in January when we were there for our daughter's wedding. And there was a 90-something-year-old lady there, and she was as sincere as the day is long, wanted to serve Jesus with all her heart. And I preached some what I'm getting into right now, and she went to the pastor's wife, and she said, I just don't know what to do. The preacher said I got to read God's Word, and I never learned how to read. But you know what? That dear sister, she loves it whenever the preacher's wife comes and reads the Bible to her. And she comes to church because she wants to hear the Word. And if you can't read tonight, I doubt there's anybody here like that unless you're maybe 5 years and younger. But if that were your case, you can still hear God's Word and you can still have somebody read to you God's Word. In fact, there's native brethren And my brother-in-law's congregation in Nicaragua that have said that he can't read a word hardly, but when he listens to it in audio Bible and things like that, and he can stand up and have an edifying devotional, something that feeds the people because he's filling his mind with it. And he can put it there, hide it in his heart, just by hearing it and thinking about what he hears, and then he can share from God's word without ever having read a word. Isn't that fascinating? Because it's real. It's food. It's live food. It does good for you. It does good for me. So let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're just going to catch a few verses through this passage. We could read it all, but we'll probably not do that tonight. I'm going to start in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 41. Then the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 48, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Verse 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 48, we already read. We're going to verse 63 yet. It says here, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We must partake of the bread of life to be able to live, my dear friends, tonight. But how much have we meditated on it during this past week? How much have we dug into it? What is our Bible reading plan looking like? How much are we consuming of the bread of life and taking it into us? It says in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, it talks about the rider on this white horse, and it says that on his vesture and his thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it also says his name is what? The Word of God. And we get to know Jesus by consuming the Word that he has written to us. By taking that into our lives, and it feeds our spiritual person, our spiritual being. And just like air, spiritual air and prayer, it gives us that breath that we need. We need this food. God's word is bread. Never forget it. God's word is the staff of life, spiritual life. Let's thank him for that. Next thing we want to remember tonight is that God's word is meat. Sometimes the word meat and the word food are used synonymously throughout the scriptures. And although there is the concept in Hebrews chapter 5, and you may turn there, Hebrews chapter 5 being God's word being meat or food for us, it's a continuation of the same thought. I'm going to read now Hebrews chapter 5, and we're reading in verse 12, and we're going to continue right into the beginning of chapter 6. It says here, Hebrews 5:12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. And what it's telling us here is there are those who need that spiritual food, that meat. But there's also milk, and I want to make us sure that we remember that. It is okay if you're a young Christian, or if maybe you have some limitations in understanding, it is okay for you to listen to that which is simple, that which is easy to understand. There's plenty of scriptural room for that in 1 Peter chapter 2. You may turn there if you wish. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. I should have had this point before. I jumped ahead in my notes here. I see that now. But anyways, I guess you'll forgive me for that one. We're going to go back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I trust that we have tonight tasted that the Lord is gracious. It talks about newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word. And I don't know if you, how many of you have actually held a newborn recently, but one thing that's fascinating is they have a way of expressing, even without crying, they have a way of expressing when they're hungry. We took care of several babies, incarcerated moms, and it was just an instinct built into them. Whenever it was time to eat again, they didn't have to cry, but they have a way of expressing it. And those of you who watch little babies know that. And with our little grandson, I was observing that too. It's a very fascinating thing. And I want to tell us something tonight. If because of your mental capacity or lack of it, if you can only get the milk of God's word, the simplest truths, you can stay alive a long time on milk, okay? In fact, because of a situation we had in our home one time, there was one that had some sickness, some serious sickness. And for a while, it seemed like those little bottles called Ensure, that liquid food, you know, that's what that child had for a period of time. That's about all that would go in because of the sickness they had. And it's a touching time in our lives, but it's something that it still gave the nourishment necessary. It gave enough to keep them alive. But there comes a time in Christian experience when we should be going for the deeper doctrines, for the new things that maybe we feel we need to be stretched out in a little bit or exercised in, as we read back in the book of Hebrews. There comes a time when we move from the simpler, easier doctrines to that which is more profound. And that's one reason you come to Bible school, I guess. It might be for other reasons, but it's at least a good reason to come to get some more spiritual food, spiritual meat. That's what it's all about. And I do want us to remember that there's some Bible school teachers here, probably some pastors here. As we and as you grow older in your development in Christian experience, it is very okay if some brother that you really love to hear him preach because he can really plow deep, but there's going to be somebody sitting down the bench from you or down the row from you that hardly can understand it. Maybe they're new in the faith. Maybe they just come walking. Maybe this is the first time they're in church. And some song that to you is just like a children's song to them might be just the most vital thing, the most beautiful thing. In other words, in our preaching and teaching and in our churches and as we work with people, we need to have a holy combination of milk and meat at all times in our spiritual diet. Because any of that is spiritual food for us, but believe it or not, it's all contained here. It's all contained in the Word of God for you and for me. But the idea is that it go into us. Just give this as a little... If this Bible goes home tonight and lays there until I go to church next Sunday and I haven't opened it in between time, I can tell you that my Bible will become a dust collector. I just trust tonight that there's nobody's Bible here tonight that's a dust collector Bible. Because if it's a dust collector Bible, it's not doing much good for you in here. And they also have said, my dear friends, tonight, that, this is a little bit on the practical side, we'll get into more practicals hopefully in a little bit. They've also said that if you have a Bible that you have used and you have used and you've carried it to church and you've taken it as you go out to evangelize and you've taken it with you and as you took a trip to Bible school or whatever else, and you've read it and you've opened it and closed it and opened it and closed it and searched for passages, and because of use, your Bible is falling apart right now. Your life possibly is not falling apart because you've been in it and you've been studying, and you've been looking for the references, and you've been hunting the scriptures, and you've been reading it for yourself. If your Bible is falling apart because you're using it, it's a high chance your life is not falling apart, okay? But if your Bible looks as prim and trim after you're a Christian 5 or 10 years as it did the day you pulled it off the shelf from the bookstore, I have some questions about your Christian vitality, my friends. Is that okay to say that? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore spend ye your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And that only comes when we get this book open and read it. Now, we want to look at another point tonight. We need to live, we need air, we need food, and we need water. So where's the water coming from? Well, obviously Jesus is the water of life, okay? But how does that come to you and to me? How do we feel the water? How do we feel the refreshment? And last night, some of us, at least in this area, know that I heard that all during the month of October, although some of that time we were in the West visiting our son and for a week of meetings out there, we weren't around here, but they said that during the month of October in this general area, there was no measurable rain. And I heard some dire stories about how bad the drought really is, but last night there was a little bit of water. And it was just a good thing to go to bed last night and hear that little bit of rain on the roof. It's been a while. I enjoyed it. I enjoy the sound of rain. It just means that something's happening outside. It's refreshing. But how long could you live without water? How long could you live without it? And tonight I want to compare this whole idea of water, spiritual blessings from God. How long could you live without blessings from God? How many blessings have you received today? In an assembly like this, how many blessings have you received sitting down at a table laden with good food? How many blessings have you received today with the multitude of bountiful blessings that we have in this area, in this land? Blessings all over the place. It is God's will and plan that we not only enjoy His blessings and use them for ourselves, but that we pass them on to others, both believers and non-believers. If you go over to the book of Ezekiel and refer to that again, there's a verse there in Ezekiel 34, 26, and it says, as we sing in that famous song, "There shall be showers of blessing." Do you ever think about that? Showers of blessing, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need, right? Do you need that? I sure do. We need them blessings. And it's just like the spiritual water that God can send into our lives. And it can give us vitality and can give us joy and give us a spring in our step and a testimony to share. This is a special verse to me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 12 and verse 3. I don't know how many 5 or so year olds we have in this assembly this evening, 5 to 7. I was about that age, and I was sitting back there with my dad in church, not so terrible far from here one time. And I heard this preacher up there, and he was preaching out of the book of Isaiah in chapter 12, and he preached on this verse, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And I was remembering that preacher, and I mean, he was wound up, and he was just preaching the word and talking about the joy of the Lord. I mean, it was just fabulous to listen to him talk about it. And I heard afterwards, I was just a little guy then, you know, and I heard a little while later, you know that brother that was preaching? Did you know that his wife, while he was preaching that message, is dying of cancer? He's dying of cancer. And he still preached about the joy of the Lord. And he still had a smile on his face. And it was for real because the blessing was inside and he was sharing it. Is that somebody you? He died a man of God. And when a person is able to Be a blessing to others when they themselves are facing tremendous heartache. What a tremendous, tremendous testimony that is. Because the blessings of God come in and then they share them back out, right? Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus here speaking with the woman at the well. We can think tonight about the blessings of God in many, many ways. The grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, the resources that God has given us. My God shall supply all your riches and glory. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How much blessing is that? I mean, that's a totality that we can't even imagine. The blessings that God can give us. Grace for the moment. If you're around this area, you know how many warehouses are around this area, okay? Let's just imagine that you come up to one of them warehouses and you say, God, today I'm sorry, but today it just looks a little rough. I mean, I've got this on my plate and I've got this to deal with and I don't know what to do about that either. And you come up to one of them warehouses and imagine it being stock full, chock full of the grace of God. And you say, God, you got any grace for me in here? And somebody comes out to the loading dock and gives you a little grace for the day. And you know what? You can take that home and say, thank you, Lord, I appreciate it. And you know what? You can go back there 5 minutes later and say, God, I just got a phone call. I don't even know what to do with it. God, can I have more grace? You go up to the warehouse, and I'm going to tell you something. God has plenty of it for you right there. Blessings. You talk about blessings and how many blessings are in that warehouse. And God's got plenty of it for you. But if you aren't talking to God about it, you're not reading his word, the blessings are going to stay far away from you. Yeah, you'll be probably stay alive physically. If you got a cut on your finger, it might get better, yes. But spiritually, how is it? Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. I think you're probably wondering when I'm going to read these verses in John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water that's down in this Jacob's well here, that water there, if you drink it, you're going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. The Bible, for a good reason, makes reference in the book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. I think in both passages it refers to wells without water. It is a very disheartening thing when you go to that water spigot in your kitchen or flip that lever up to get a cup of water and you're thirsty and it's dry. That is very disheartening, just saying. I mean, did somebody flip a breaker? Is the well dry? What in the world happened? Why is there no water? You wonder. You go to get that cup of water and it's just not there. I mean, seriously? It's a bad day when that happens. But you know what? There's people out there that need help. There's people out there that need your testimony. There's people out there that are wondering, is it for real for anybody? Has anybody got some good news? And if you haven't been feasting on God's word and haven't been praying for him, you don't have much to share either. And you don't feel God's blessing so near in your life, either one. And there's not much to share either. I want to remind us tonight, but you find somebody that has been feasting on the word of God, they've been spending time in prayer, they've been investing time in that, and it seems like it just bubbles out of them, right? The blessings of God, they've got a word of cheer and a word of comfort, they've got a smile, they've got a blessing to share with you. They would even pray for if you wanted them to. I mean, seriously, that's what Christian life is supposed to be like. But are you a Christian with no testimony? Wells with no water. It's terrible disappointing if you go to a well and try to get some water and there's nothing there. But on the other hand, Psalm 1 verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It doesn't mean you're going to have $1 million in your bank account, but you can be overflowing with the water of life and be able to share it with somebody in need. As we receive God's blessings, we need to share his blessings. Oh, my dear friends, tonight, could God use your testimony, any one of us as his people tonight, could God use any one of our testimony to bless somebody else? My friends, this evening, we need to be willing to, if we meet up with somebody, even in the store, even after church, somebody said, I'm just really struggling with this. Stop right there in the middle of the assembly. It doesn't matter. Pray for them right there. If they say, go home and pray for me, I tend to think I might forget. Why not pray for them right now? No better time than now. Pray for them right there. If someone's saying, I just don't know what to say about this situation, did you read a verse today that would be an encouragement to them? Share it. Give it. That's what life is about. That's what the Christian experience is. Whenever those blessings are in our lives and we want to give them, the water that I shall give him shall be in him, and a well of water springing up into eternal life. Something like an artesian well that can't contain it, that gives it out. And I want to remind us something else. If we go up to that warehouse that God has and we get that little bit of grace, virtue fills as virtue flows. How was it when Jesus was in that experience with the woman that had the issue of blood, that sad experience with her there? She had spent so much trying to get help. And then whenever she touched the hem of his garment, she felt completely healed. And Jesus said, virtue went out of me. Where did Jesus get it? Well, he obviously was the Son of God. But did somebody come in contact with you as a Christian or myself? Did they feel that there's something special, something new, something different about us? Do we have something to share with them? It makes all the difference in the world, my friends. Peace like a river, it speaks about that in Isaiah 62, verse 12. Is that peace in your heart? Oh, my dear friends, there's nothing the world needs today more than peace. On a national level, a political level, peace. Peace in the young people, peace in our society. It's necessary, but is it here? Is it in your life and mine? Can the world see it and feel it that we're peaceable, that we have that joy of the Lord in our lives? God's blessings flow on into eternity. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them whereunto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If you go over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2, thinking about the water of life, these blessings that flow on into eternity, when we will be in the presence of the Lamb, in the presence of God himself, the temple being God's Son, Jesus, and the light of the S-O-N, the sun's presence does lighten the place. The New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. We're in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2. It says this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And that goes however long eternity is, and we don't even know that. We can't comprehend that. But my dear friends, this evening, if we're partaking of spiritual blessings here, how much greater will they be there? It should give a little spring in our step as we think about what God has prepared for them that love him. When God's people get to glory, prayer will be traded for praise and worship. We will be in God's own presence, in the presence of the Lamb, the bread of life. The Word, the living Word, will feed us. Remember, it says that he will feed them and will lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God himself will wipe away all tears from their eyes. We will be eternally participants of his blessings if we serve him here. Is that somebody you? Now, you might wonder if there's anything practical tonight, and that's exactly what I was wanting to get into here in the last part of the message. I'd like us to go, as we think about practical side of this, to Psalm 5. We're going to kind of go back over the points that we've talked about tonight, maybe specifically talking about prayer right now, because I believe tonight that if we're breathing that spiritual air and we're eating that spiritual food, the blessings are given. The blessings will be there. The blessings will come when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, as we read in the book of Acts. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. What a powerful thought. The psalmist telling God, expect to hear me tomorrow morning. Expect it. I'm going to be there. I trust that's our desire. I trust that's our testimony. God, I want to talk to you in the morning. I want to talk to you before I go to bed tonight, in fact, actually. But just think about it. Make it practical. Make it real in your life. The Bible speaks about praying in secret. And I want to make clear tonight that the secret of praying is praying in secret. Matthew chapter 6, you can go there. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, shut out the distractions, put the cell phone somewhere else. Nothing distracts me worse in prayer time than a cell phone. Somebody texted or sent this or that or calls, and sometimes we have to take it. I understand that. But when you shut your door, when you put away some of those distractions, spend time praying in secret. Public prayer and collective prayer are both biblical practices, and it's very okay for the people of God to have public prayer and collective prayer. There's a lot of examples of that. But I do want to make mention of this, that if we are spending more time praying in prayer meeting at church than we're spending praying by ourselves in private, we need to change something. And I say again, the secret of praying is praying in secret. Pablo Yoder's father was named Sanford, and some of you probably have read his books, Pablo's books. But Sanford, one time there was a problem in our congregation in Costa Rica, and he said, you know, we need to do something because of the needs in our church. And he said, I would like each one of the members here to volunteer, whoever wants to, as a voluntary thing, to pray for 1 hour for the needs in our congregation. And you know, we can get to the worship service and we can sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. But did you even spend 10 minutes? Did you even spend, how much time did we spend in prayer today or yesterday or the day before? God knows. God's not fooled. God knows how much time He heard our voice in the morning or in the afternoon or evening. He knows. God knows. Sweet hour of prayer. And I remember spending that hour of prayer. And you know what? The hour went past and I wondered, wow, you mean it was over already? Because you can start praying down the row of your church brothers and sisters and children and young people and start up and down the road of your community and friends and loved ones and neighbors. I mean, you can go a long time. And that was always a challenge to me. Well, you say, talking about practical side of prayer, like you might say, you know what? I just don't know what to pray about. So let's go to the book of Acts. When I say the book of Acts, let's take the acronym Acts. A. Oh, here I got some. This is exactly what I was looking for. I didn't check back here. A, C, T, S. So you're saying, whenever I pray, it just kind of goes like this. God, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for health and strength. And thank you, feel good today. And pray for grandma that's sick right now. And pray that she'd be with brother so-and-so that's facing a challenge. In Jesus' name, amen. So what can I pray about? Let's give you some ideas. Adoration. Who God is. Sing a hymn. Quote a hymn. I mean, verses from Psalms. Holy art thou, O God. Great and high and holy, holy, holy God. Adore him for a while. Spend some time doing it. God, you're so great. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. God, thank you for the offering of your Son, Jesus Christ, on my behalf. Adore him for who he is. And then and the, as you do that, and you think about, well, who am I? And then comes confession. Confession. I mean, seriously, I'm a needy person. God, my words, my attitude sometimes. I mean, actually, I just took a second look at that thing that I shouldn't have, and I'm sorry about that, and confess it. Say it to God. Confession. And you can spend a while there. And when you spend some time there, then you can go to this, thanksgiving. And you can pray a while in thanksgiving. I mean, seriously, there is a tremendous list of things that you can thank God for and spend time with and talking to God about and thanking Him for. The gift of salvation, the gift and the promise of a home in heaven. If you have Christian parents, thank Him for them. And if you have a nice family, thank God for that. I mean, you can thank God for a long time. And last but not least is supplication. Supplication. Asking God on behalf of an unconverted friend. I just trust that every one of us here tonight that believes in Jesus and has a testimony has at least one sinner on our prayer list. Somebody that we pray for regularly and want God to work, a neighbor or some good friend that we're trying to work with. That we pray for them and ask God to help them and God would work in their lives today. And plead on behalf of them or a brother or sister that's facing a challenge or a health crisis or whatever it might be. And you know what? After a while, 20 minutes goes by and you wonder where it went to. Because you just pray down a couple, and that helps us, right? It's just a simple thing. All right. Now you wondered about Bible study and Bible reading. How many of us have read the Bible through from Genesis through Revelation? The Bible teaches us in Isaiah 34, verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." And I'm speaking to those that are physically able to read, I understand. And if you can't, there's other ways to take care of that. I've already alluded to that earlier in the message. But seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. There's some people that I know very well that read the Bible from cover to cover once a year. And that's good. For myself, I'm a slow reader and I enjoy reading it approximately from cover to cover in 2 years, but I do a lot of other Bible reading besides myself. But something for you, something that works for you. Read something. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read and fill that void with spiritual bread. What will make us change in the future from what we are now are the people we meet and the books we read. May I modify that a bit tonight to say the person we know and the book that we read will make us to be a different person. Have a Bible reading plan of some kind. And if we develop our personal devotional life, we will receive blessings. We will receive blessings. And my dear friends tonight, I just want us to make sure of one thing. Let's remember that the blessings God shares with you, the blessings God shares with me, are not for us ourselves. The blessings God gives us are to be shared. That little prayer for someone that's struggling, that little word of scripture that you can give to that clerk that's complaining about who was elected president, that little word of cheer that you can give to the lady at the retirement home or the man there. My dear friends, if it's inside you, you can share it. If it's not here, you can't share it. Okay? It's that simple. If we don't have it inside us, it cannot be shared. Now, closing scripture, Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 16. Says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Malachi 3:17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." See, notice here, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written." And God knows tonight if you're one of them that fears him and that calls upon his name. He has that registered. And he knows what your devotional life is. And if Jesus would come tonight, would he find you because you are one that's been talking to him in prayer? Would he find you because he knows that you're reading his word and he is communicating with you? He is talking to you and you are talking to him. Would God know where you are tonight? That's my challenge. And closing question I want to leave. May God add his blessing.